Well, welcome to the Reformed Baptist Church. As you can see, I'm still preaching from my home due to the coronavirus, but I welcome you in the name of the Lord and would like to give to you a message from Psalm 138 and verses 1 to 3. I'm actually going to preach two messages from Psalm 138. This will be the first one. And so if you'll bow with me for prayer before we begin. O Lord, we pray for your good hand to be with us, your people, this day as we partake of spiritual things and as we think about these holy truths that are set forth for us in this psalm. And Lord, we want our souls to be strengthened during this time of the coronavirus so that we will be faithful in devotion to you just as much when we are in private and in our families as we are in public and in church. We want to be consistent in godliness. We want to understand how truly great and wonderful are your mercies to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us all things in him, and most of all, the great salvation, which I will set forth for the listeners here today. O Lord, be with me and anoint me with your Spirit to be able to proclaim the truth, so that eyes would be opened and ears would be opened to hear, and that many people would draw near to you through this means and find salvation, and if they are Christians, be built up in their faith and be strengthened in it, for we pray and ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 138, it's a psalm of David. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Well, for those of you who are not familiar with the Psalms, the vast majority of them were written by King David, the man who was given by God the Holy Spirit many prophetic things to say about our Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord and ours. And this was because David's life was going to be like the life of our Lord Jesus in a number of very significant ways. But Christ's life would be the greater. And in this psalm, in verses 1 to 3, David praises God the Father for the things that he, God, would do for him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should know that God has not only done these things for David, but God has also done them for us as well. That is, for all those persons whom he will save spiritually and help in an eternal sense through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, David praises God with all of his heart. Verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods, I will sing praises to you. So I want you to see, to begin with, that David, when he was penning these psalms, he was often praising God. He was often extolling him for his greatness and for his glory. And you will also find that David was often praying to God, often lifting up all his concerns to God so that he might be filled with God's Spirit to do God's will in all the difficult circumstances of trouble and difficulty that he was going through. Let me ask you if you do this. Do you often praise God when you go through your day? Or are you often murmuring and complaining? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring or complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain," Paul says. Why should we not murmur or complain? Very simply because God is not glorified by it. And you as a Christian should think about what is pleasing or displeasing to him. When you praise him, you're saying that you believe that he does all things well, in the way that he providentially leads you and guides you. And he does very definitely, very particularly, lead and guide you, providentially ordering all things according to the counsel of his own will, ordering all things necessary to make you over into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. So when you're murmuring and complaining, you are saying to him that somehow he's not ordering things in the right way for you, that you do not need to learn what he wants to teach you. And you're saying to him by your murmuring and complaining that you shouldn't have to go through the things that you are going through. But the further reason that you shouldn't murmur or complain is that the Lord would have you to become holy, harmless, and blameless in this crooked generation that we live in. God knows that in your becoming a person of praise or prayer, of both, that you'll find much comfort and consolation and fellowship with him, the true and living God. In your becoming a person of praise, you'll become more like Christ in terms of your godly behavior when you do not complain, but rather you praise him. It seems that there are not many Christians who are thinking this way in these days of the coronavirus, but they really should. You see, it's true that the Psalms give us much of David's prophetical knowledge of Christ, but they also give us much of David's experiential heart knowledge, both of his being a type of Christ, that is David's, and of Christ as the fulfillment of that type. I'm saying the Scriptures and the Psalms give us much experiential knowledge, heart understanding, in and through the power of the Spirit working in our lives when we read the Psalms. So we see here in this Psalm, and we see in the Psalms in general, that these things of our heart are most important to God and to ourselves. Since David was both a prophet and a king, he was an eminent type of our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, but he was most of all a type of Christ in relation to his heart relationship which he had with God. David, it says in the Scripture, was a man after God's own heart, by which we should understand that David was in many respects like Christ in his heart. Christ's heart relationship with the Father was perfect, but David's was a learning relationship, as we see in this psalm, that David was making great progress in learning to praise God and to pray to him. What specific kind of progress was David making? Well, he was making progress in learning to bear up under trials and difficulties. You'll recall that the first king of the nation of Israel was a man named Saul, and he was very impressive in his appearance. He stood taller than all the rest of the people. He started out well as a king, But he ended badly. Why? Because he was not a person of praise. He was not a person of prayer. He became a very proud and suspicious man in relation to people around him because he was seeking his own glory. He envied David for his popularity. After David had killed Goliath the Philistine, he sought to kill David because he suspected that David would take his kingdom away from him. He started out being little in his own eyes, but then as time went by, he sinned against God in not keeping God's express commands to him in a number of critical points. And this disobedience to God's word led to the Lord saying to him through Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The man that God sought out in order to make him king over his people Israel in the place of Saul was David. Perhaps you remember the story. God sent Samuel to anoint the man who would be the next king. He sent Samuel to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and Samuel told him that he wanted his sons to come and offer sacrifice to the Lord with him. They were to sanctify themselves and come to him to sacrifice. And so Samuel had all of Jesse's sons pass before him so that the Lord would show him which one of them he would have to become the next king. Eliab was the first, and the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." In other words, men look at other men and they evaluate their strengths, their beauty or handsomeness, or their capabilities to lead them. And you know, sometimes they are deceived by those outward appearances. They think that the outward appearance proves the inward strength. It proves the inward wisdom or capability to lead others. But God tells Samuel that what he looks at is the heart. For the state of the heart, whether it is trusting in the Lord or trusting in themselves, proves the whole real strength of the person. Are you a person who is trusting in yourself and your own wisdom and strength? Or are you a person who is trusting in God and praising Him for the wisdom and strength which He alone can give you? Very important. Men, since they cannot see the heart, do not know the true strength or weaknesses of people around them. But the Lord's discernment of their hearts is perfect. And God knew that David had a heart for him. He knew that David's great passion was for his glory and honor. He knew that by his grace that David would praise him with his whole heart, and before the gods he would sing praises to him. And oh, how I hope that this is your desire, dear listener, as well. Because we need to see, secondly, that David praises God also for his magnifying his word above all his name. Verse 2. "I will worship toward your temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." So we need to ask ourselves who these gods were that David talks about here in verse 1. "Before the gods, I will sing praises to you." It seems pretty apparent from the whole context of the narrative that David's life, that when he was speaking of the people who were rulers of his own country and countries around him, that is, those kings and princes who were considered as gods by their people, that's what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about those kings and princes who were considered as gods by their own people because of their ruling authority. In Psalm 82, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. In verse 6, it says, you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die by like men and fall like one of the princes. I believe from this evidence that these gods were the political rulers of the nations, and that even King Saul was one of those gods, small g. In the context of our Psalm 138, he was one of those gods, one of those political rulers before whom David sang. You'll remember that when God rejected Saul from being king, it says in 1 Samuel 16:14 that a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And his servants, perceiving this, said to him, command your servants to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that when he plays it, that this distressing spirit will not bother him. Well, that's what they did. And who would you imagine that they got to play the harp? Well, it was none other than David. One of the servants said, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and handsome, and the Lord is with him. Well, it's true that David had all of these good qualities that the servant mentioned, but I want you to observe that it was not until God revealed those good qualities to the people around him that they really saw how useful that he would be to them. Do you realize, dear Christian, that the same is with you, that God has to reveal to people around you the good qualities of grace and truth and wisdom that you have in your life? You see, if you're living for God and God wants to bless you and raise you up to be useful or even great in His sight, what will it take? Well, it takes Him revealing the things that you have most certainly learned to become wise to other people so that they can recognize it. That's what it takes. And so we need to see that. Let me ask you, if you understand where you should start, you should understand that you should start by praising God, but that you should understand that God has placed His word above all of His name. Have you thought of how important it is that you sing praises to God before the gods, all the people in authority around you who look to see what you will do during this time of the coronavirus? When you're staying at home, do you still worship God on Sundays? You see, this glorifies God. It pleases Him very much. Even as David's singing before the gods of his day. And then this word gods also refers to men who were kings and princes of the foreign nations around Israel. Men who were themselves no doubt worshipers of other gods besides the true and living God. I think of that time when David was being chased by Saul and he went over to Achish, the king of Gath, to avoid being captured by Saul. The lords of the Philistines were passing in review before Achish by the hundreds and the thousands, but the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to them, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow go back. Do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sent to one another in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Well, Achish called David to him, and he said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord's. And when David questioned this, Achish said to him in 1 Samuel 29:9, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. And so he sent him away with his master's servants who had come with him. And so it ought to quite amaze us to hear this Philistine king speak to David in this way, like a man who knows God. But that's exactly what Achish did. He even takes an oath in the name of the living God. As the Lord lives, David, you have been upright before me. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, how would Achish have known whether David was upright or not unless David had taught him all these biblical, theological, and spiritual truths about the true and living God? Unless he had at times even worshipped before this God, small g, of a leader of the Philistines, and sang to him some of the songs of Zion. I wouldn't doubt at all that he did. That he probably even still had his 10-stringed lute with him. And that he sang to him like he did with Saul sometimes. In those times of worship, he and the men with him would worship toward the holy tabernacle there in Jerusalem. And David would praise the Lord's name for his loving kindness and his truth. Dear Christian, is this what you and your family do in this time of the coronavirus? When you cannot go to church and gather with the saints there, do you continue to uphold the worship of our God, I'm saying? Because the worship of God must be upheld wherever we are, under whatever strange circumstances that we face. For it glorifies God and it pleases Him, I'm saying, very much. And we must not be afraid to worship before the gods, small g. It may mean that some will be saved, even like Achish. When David says that he would worship toward God's holy temple, we should understand that he was declaring that he would worship in God's appointed way through Christ, the mediator, who would come into the world 1,000 years after David's time. And yet David believed in all the promises of God in relation to his Messiah who was coming, for he was a prophet as well as a king. And David knew that God had magnified his word above all his name. Such an unusual phrase, is it not? How shall we understand it? I believe that we should understand it in this way. That God's word, and specifically all of the Father's promises concerning Christ, is what he has purposed to magnify above all his name. The Father would sum up, in other words, all things in Christ. And we can open this up further if we will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ is the essential Word of God. And thus the Father would magnify him, his essential Word, even above his own name. Now, this is truly an extraordinary thing, because God the Father would give all judgment to the Son so that they would all honor the Son, that men would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Christ, God's spoken word, is the only begotten of the Father, the only one who is the exact representation of his being. He is the Lord of glory who would fulfill all of his purpose to declare his love and compassion toward fallen sinners everywhere. it would be by the giving of His only begotten Son that He would fulfill all His holy purposes concerning all of mankind. He gave the Lord Jesus authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as He, the Father, gave Him. John 17:2. And so when Christ came into the world, it was not to do His own will, it was to do the Father's will on our behalf. In His incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ became the essential Word magnified to men. Everything that He did in His earthly ministry has been magnified. Christ, by His perfect righteousness, fulfilled God's holy law. And in doing so, He did it so well that He exalted the law and He made it honorable, it says in Isaiah 42:21. Because Jesus would fulfill all righteousness and die on the cross for our sins, the Father would be pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify the word of promise of the offer of salvation through His person and His work above all His name, that He would give the Lord Jesus a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me ask very simply if this is something that you have done. Do you praise God before the gods? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus? Is He your Lord and King? Is He your Savior from sin? Is He your mediator with God the Father? Have you been adopted into God's family, spiritually speaking? Are you in union, spiritually speaking, with Jesus Christ by faith? Because you can be, if you are not presently. You can come by faith to Christ, and you can find eternal life for the asking, saying, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Father, forgive me for the many years that I have not done Your will, but my own. And I want to change now. I want to be able to come to You by faith and find the forgiveness of my sins and worship You and follow You, Lord Jesus, and walk in Your holy ways. That's what it means, dear listeners, to know God and begin to walk with Him. And I'm saying here that the Lord Jesus had to suffer for your sakes in order that you could come to know God and walk with Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father would magnify His essential Word, His Son, in having the Lord Jesus confront sin and error with His righteous judgment as well. You recall in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 21, we're shown there that Jesus came into Jerusalem on that first Passover during His earthly ministry. And when He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves doing their business there, He took a whip of cords and He drove them all out of the temple and overturned their tables. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away and do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. And little did they know that He was fulfilling the Scripture in doing so. So the Jews answered and said to Jesus, what sign do You show us since You do these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said to Him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will You raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Now, this is how I believe you and I should worship the Lord today. We will worship toward God's holy temple. And what is God's holy temple? God's holy temple is the person of the risen, glorified Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. We will worship Him as our mediator, our King, and our God. We will worship the Father through Him, and our worship will find favor with God the Father. The Puritan Philip Henry says this, "Now our temple is Christ. If you have, any of you at any time, anything to do with God, you must go to Him in Christ. In Christ it is that He will meet with you. No otherwise. If you have done amiss and would be pardoned, it must be only in and by Jesus Christ. All your repentings are nothing without Him. It is His blood alone that makes atonement. In the temple was the altar." And he goes on to say, "If you have done well and would be accepted, it must be only in and by Jesus Christ." The Jews, when they pray, he says, they turn their faces toward Jerusalem to this day because of the temple that was once there as Daniel. So must we, he says, toward Christ. Not the face of our bodies, no matter whether eastward or westward, but the face of our minds and souls, the face of our faith, looking at Him as our advocate with the Father, as the great high priest of our profession, as our altar, our temple, and our all. End of quote. So let me ask you now whether you look to Christ for everything that you need, both physically and spiritually. If you do, you will be lacking in nothing. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Psalm 84:11-12. Third, David praises God for answering his prayer to make him bold by giving him strength in his soul. This inward spiritual strength to be bold for doing and saying what is right and appropriate, for being able to do good works and engage in spiritual evangelism and exploits for God that will forward the kingdom of Christ. This is not always found in the Christian's heart and mind to the same level and degree at all times. There are some times when a Christian may feel quite timid. Some Christians are like this naturally in their temperament, and some are naturally more bold. But I want to show you that in terms of being righteously bold in God's service, it takes the spiritual strength of Christ being given to your soul. Take Timothy, for example, in 2 Timothy 1:3-7. Paul says to him, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore I remind you," Paul says to Timothy, his evangelist, "to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear," a spirit of timidity, it says in the NAS, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, Timothy had genuine saving faith. And Paul thanks God that he saw the evidence of that faith in him. But there had been times, Paul knew, that Timothy had evidently been timid when it came to suffering for the gospel. And so he tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was within him. That is, through prayer. By prayer, he would ask God to give him the fortitude of heart and the spiritual strength that he needed, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to boldly proclaim it and to take his stand with others who were preaching it. Actually, the Apostle Paul needed this same kind of strength himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." So spiritual strength is that which gives the heart and the mind of the Christian the moral courage and fortitude of heart to stand for the truth, to stand against the enemies of the gospel, and then to go ahead and preach, even if he is opposed. This text is telling us that this spiritual boldness only comes when we cry out to God in prayer for it. I'm saying that you and I must learn to pray. You and I must learn to cry out to God for this spiritual strength. We have a good example of this in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David was distressed because he was trying to avoid capture by Saul. The Amalekites had invaded the south where he was, and they attacked Ziklag, where he and his men had been staying, and they burned the city with fire, and they had taken captive everyone who was there, their wives, their sons, their daughters, had all been taken captive. And it says in verse 4, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." That is, he prayed and he cried out to God, and God answered him. He didn't just sit there bemoaning his condition. He specifically asked God for wisdom if he should go and pursue that troop that had taken all of these dear ones captive. Would he overtake them? Should he go and pursue this troop? And God answered him that he most definitely should pursue them, and he would most surely recover them all. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what happened. Through the means of prayer, David strengthened his own soul, and then he went about to strengthen the souls of the other men who were with him. But really, it was the Lord who behind the scenes was strengthening their souls as they trusted in him and they obeyed what he would have them to do. And this is what gave them success. They were made bold with strength in their souls to do this. And the same, I'm saying, will be true of you and I if we will pray and cry out to God for spiritual strength in our souls. He will give it. What time better than now, during the time of the coronavirus, the time when our nation has been so greatly weakened, the time when our president needs us to pray for him and our leaders need us to pray for them, And when our church can't gather together to worship and to pray in the way that we would want, what time would be better than now to pray for spiritual strength? You see, this is why David could say in Psalm 18, verse 29, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." So we need to understand that all the strength that we need to be spiritually bold for the truth and to do what is right comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of Christ's earthly ministry, the Apostle Peter, when he knew that Jesus was going to the cross, said that even if he had to die with him, that he would not deny him. And so said all the disciples. But when it came time to pray, neither Peter nor any of the others could stay awake. When Judas and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter was bold enough to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. But this was a fleshly boldness. It was not the kind of boldness that I'm talking about where God makes you strong in your soul. And Jesus had to heal that man, put his ear back on him, heal him, turn to Peter and say, "Stop. Can I not call 10,000 angels to come and rescue me if I wanted to so do it?" You see, oftentimes we forget that Jesus had to go to the cross so that Peter could have the strength later on to be restored and then preach to 3,000 people very boldly on the day of Pentecost and see them saved. You see, that's the difference between a fleshly boldness and spiritual strength. Christ went to the cross willingly and suffered willingly there on our behalf and died for our sakes. And we should further understand that one of the reasons that he suffered for us, I'm saying, is that he might purchase grace for each of us who are Christians to endure sufferings of various kinds, which will come to us in relation to our taking our stand for truth. But let me not disinclude anyone else who is listening who may not know the Lord yet. You too can find spiritual strength and courage in this day of the coronavirus if you will come to Christ for salvation. Come for the gift of the Spirit being given to you, the Holy Spirit who will help you. He's called the Helper in John chapter 16. And he will lead you into all the truth of the Bible. And oh, how we do need to abide in the truth of the Bible during this time of the coronavirus. Well, we need to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus' sufferings, death, resurrection, and the gift of salvation that he purchased through that means. He went, you will remember, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed there earnestly in Matthew 26:42, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. But you see, I want you to see that this didn't mean that he was spared the suffering of the cross. No, it meant that he would most certainly and definitely have the spiritual strength to go through with these sufferings. He would have strength in his soul. He would offer up his soul. His soul would be offered up as an offering for sin. And God would crush him there at the cross and lay all of his righteous wrath upon the Lord Jesus, so that the person believing in him would be saved and have spiritual strength to live the Christian life, pursue righteousness, and doing the will of God. You see, God answered Jesus in that wonderful way so that he was able to triumph through his sufferings and at the cross say, "It is finished," and complete the work of redemption. And God the Father then was pleased to answer him in the resurrection, in his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is ours if we believe in him. We shall live forever and be raised from the dead on the last day. How I plead with you now that you will trust in him, pray to him, and ask him that he might help you to glorify God in the way that you live your life by faith in him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage which shows us so much of your purposes in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we pray that we would be made even this day bold with strength in our souls, that those of us who have never read your word, the Bible, would read it, and those who have would glory in the truth of what it says here in Psalm 138, that you have placed your word above all your name. And indeed, you have placed the Lord Jesus in the highest of positions, so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess him. And indeed, all of us will do so, whether we do it willingly or not, on the last and final day when Christ returns. And so we pray that you will help each one here not to await that day, but to confess you now as their Savior and their Lord. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.